This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. Well, we've got a wonderful show planned for you today. We're going to talk about what it means to die to ourselves that we might live more fully for Christ. In fact, I ask this question, you know, every day on Facebook, I ask a question related to the show. Today's question, and I thought, I don't know if anybody's going to answer this, what parts of your self-life have died because of Christ's life in you? And Beck writes this, I don't love me more than Jesus anymore, which allows me not to love me more than others either. She says, of course, that's only possible through daily death to self. If I don't climb up on that altar to die, I climb up on the throne to reign. Wow, that was well put. And Jen says, I'm not sure if they've died, but certainly my choices in clothing and my spending habits have changed drastically. And then she posts again, although some people would say that my clothing choices definitely have died. That's pretty good. Anyway, I've got Haley and Michael DeMarco joining me to talk about their book, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. I'm going to get them on in just a second. But, you know, I'm always bringing you into some of the things that are going on in my life, and I just want to ask for your prayers. In the next 6 weeks, I have an intense amount of things going on. Besides daily full-time work and radio, I've got probably 5 speaking events. And, you know, I've got this book coming out in January while I'm shooting a DVD. So I have to write the 6 sessions and then shoot the 6 sessions in this next 6 weeks. And I've got my son getting married and my niece getting married. So it's all kind of crammed together, and I'm kind of taking one thing at a time. But I would so appreciate your prayers. I love your emails and your Facebook messages about just your offer to pray for me. And, boy, I covet them, especially now. So thank you. God bless you. And let's get on to this show. I'm excited about it. My guests today say this. All human efforts to self-soothe, to comfort, to provide, to rescue ourselves from the effects of sin and misery is wasted effort that results from the sin of pride. This thought that through your own strength you can change your life, change your surroundings, change your circumstances for a time may lead to change. But ultimately, it leaves you in the same self-state you were born in. Haley and Michael DeMarco co-authored the book, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. So let me tell you about them. We'll get them on the show. Haley is a best-selling author of more than 30 books. She wrote 30 books in 8 years. I don't even understand how that's possible, including Dateable, Marryable, Mean Girls, Sexy Girls, God Girl, and The Woman of Mystery. Haley founded Hungry Planet, a company intensely focused on feeding the world's appetite for truth by producing books in new media with a distinctly modern voice. Haley's been a featured guest speaker for such large events as Women of Faith, Precept National Women's Convention, and MOPS International Leadership, among others. And Michael is publisher and creative director at Hungry Planet. He's also authored or co-authored over a dozen best-selling books, including Die Young, God Guy, and Devotions for the God Guy, and the 2010 Christian Book of the Year, Before You Date. Before You Date. Before You Date. I wish you could see it, because it's a B and then a number 4 and then a U and then a D and then an 8. But if I say it 5 more times, it's still Before You Date. Sorry about that. He's married to an even more best-selling author in Haley and father to their beautiful daughter, Addison. Haley and Michael, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Susie.
Yeah, thanks for having us, Susie.
Sorry, I just couldn't help but read that title over and over again. But, anyway, Before You Date. How cool is that? Anyway.
That's right.
Well, we like to start out our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Luke 9:23, and it says, Then he said to the crowd, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Both Haley and Michael, I'd like to hear from both of you about this verse. Michael, we'll start with you. Why you chose this verse?
Well, because I think so often, especially in the United States or North America in general, Christianity kind of takes a flavor of almost like God is UPS. What can God do for you today? And I like that not only as a daily reminder, but also kind of a death march of sorts, that the Christian faith is not about how we're going to get everything that we've ever wanted, that it's like winning the lottery, but that when we pick up our cross and follow Christ, that literally is a death march, and it's not a death of our physical selves, but of our spiritual selves. Of the, as one of your listeners put it on the Facebook wall, that we climb off the throne daily and we climb onto the altar and say, if Jesus is really the Lord, ruler over me, then that means that I have to submit myself to him.
Mm, so good. You know, I'm thinking of some of the greats that have gone before us. They are those who learned to come and die that Christ might live. And yet so often, even in this day, we treat God as a means to an end. So I so appreciate this message. Well, Haley, how about you?
Well, the biggest part for me is that the verse 24, where we talk about whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's this kind of flip-flop that happens, this whole idea of the things that we think are best for us, that we think are right and good in life, are actually the opposite. So we lose our lives in order to gain them. Now, that just seems contradictory. How is that possible? You lose your life to gain it. But yet, that's the message, really, of this book, Die Young, and I think the message of Scripture, and that is it's not the path that we think is going to get us what we want that really gets us that. It's going after what we want ends up getting nothing in the end that we want. Giving it all up for him, we end up with everything and more.
Yeah, indeed. Well, again, this is a question for both of you. I want to know when the inspiration for this book first came to you and even how it fleshed out, no pun intended, but for you personally.
Wow, they all kind of run together, don't they, Haley?
Yeah. They do, and they all have a thread where we kind of, yeah, they blend into each other because the topics are so a part of our lives. They really are a part of what we go through. But I don't know, I can answer, I guess, Michael. This was a long journey for both of us that really started probably when we got married. When you marry someone, boy, certainly for us, it's just the shock of a lifetime. And we got married later in life, and so we were set in our ways. And suddenly there was this other person that was like a mirror, is what really Michael was to me. He was a mirror, and I was just looking at the mirror going, oh, ugh, I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I interact. I don't like the way I love. I don't like any of it. So I started to, out of, I think, the difficulties that we had in marriage, we started to realize, you know, the answer to this isn't more self. It isn't more fighting for our own rights. It's really dying for our own rights, because when both of us do that, boy, we suddenly find both of us getting more than we dreamed.
And in most cases, people are paralyzed, though, because they'll even say, well, I'll die to self if you die to self.
Right. And so sign on this little dotted line.
Yeah.
That's right. There's this whole waiting game, and even there's a lot of really good Christian marriage books out there that that are somewhat transactional in nature, as far as you give me what I need and I'll give you what you need, or if you know how I like to be loved, then I will love you how you like to be loved. And really, the message of the Bible is not transactional at all, but it's a one-way transaction. We're just called to sacrifice. We're called to die. We're called to relinquish control. And so that was a powerful message as far as being mutual mirrors to each other in marriage, and me being a constant daily reminder of the first 2 years of our marriage, of Haley having just 2 years straight of bad hair days.
Where do I go from there? I'll just let that one go. But, you know, that's such a great point, because really he bids us to come and die, even in marriage, in the context of any of these relationships. And yet you look at that and you go, I really would rather be your Holy Spirit, because if you would just shape up, I would be okay. But it goes back to what you were saying, Haley. It's like we want to stay comfortable in our flesh, but that's not really the answer to even joy and fulfillment, is it?
No, ultimately, it's the answer for depression.
Yeah, and you're feeding the beast, aren't you?
Exactly, and it's never satisfied. That's the hard part, is it's never satisfied. So you think, I'll feed this desire. I'll find my happiness in this chocolate cake. I'll find my happiness in this perfect bedroom suite. If I just get the right attire for my home, for my body, I'll find happiness. And in the end, it all, you know, wears out and doesn't please you anymore, and so you're continually just fighting to find where is that happiness, And it's not there.
That's
well,
right.
And ultimately, too, it's not just depression that it leads to, but other D words like dissatisfaction, mm-hmm. divorce, and discontentment, ultimately. Right. And the heart of the matter is that wherever we place our knees when we kneel and worship, even if it's ourselves and our own happiness, if we're not worshiping God, we're really worshiping an idol. And so often this book is really a homage to us smashing the idols that we fashioned, not into a golden calf or even an NFL team or a Pottery Barn catalog, but it was just the idols that we had fashioned to look like ourselves that we wanted to worship.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you're identifying those. We're actually talking to Dee Breston tomorrow about her new book, Idol Lies, and about that very thing, smashing the idols. And, Haley, you talked about in the book how these things do satisfy for a little bit, and that's what we have to emphasize. It's only for a season, but then they leave you worse off than you found them, right?
Well, ultimately, they do satisfy you, I think, at the beginning,
right.
Because you love them and they
mm-hmm.
feel rewarding, and you say things like, oh, thank God for that, because without that, whatever it might be, I wouldn't find any peace, or wouldn't get any rest, or wouldn't be able to get past all my anger. So we give it kind of respect and honor and the worship Michael was talking about. Then pretty soon we start telling others about, this is so great, you should try this too, this really makes you feel better. And then we end up becoming so attached to it and so interested in it that we just would do anything for it.
Yeah.
We compromise our lives. And then before you know it, we're just in bondage to it.
Yeah.
Because we're just, oh, I need more of whatever that is. And then bondage becomes, wow, it can become so controlling, and addiction comes out of that. There's so many things that the object of our affections can do to us then.
So good. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined me. I'm talking to Haley DeMarco and her hubby, Michael DeMarco. They co-authored the book, Die Young, Bury Yourself in Christ. We've got 6 copies to give away. My question for you is, how has the life of Christ in you changed you? I'd love to know. What part of your self-life has died so that Christ can live? And otherwise, maybe you have a question for our guest today. We're going to open up the phone lines now. As I said, we've got a handful of copies to give away. 877-933-2484. That's 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. So, Michael, both of you share so candidly about your personal deaths. I marveled and I appreciated it so much. But I want to go to Michael, if you wouldn't mind, just sharing some of your backstory of your brokenness, of hitting bottom, and how you came up from that place.
Well, I think for all of us, finding our bottom is kind of a life's work, because I even hesitate to say, well, winding up with a gambling addiction and finding myself in jail was my bottom, because my heart is so sinful. I never know what I really don't want to underestimate what my heart is capable of. But for me, I think this whole thing about dying to self is really revolutionary for anyone that has an addictive background like I do. Even to the point of maybe you have listeners that aren't addicted or aren't currently addicted to gambling, but maybe they're addicted to something that seems very selfless, like people pleasing. I was a people pleaser. And I really feel like that was that worship of the acceptance and love of other people led to my ultimate just dissatisfaction and discontentment with you can't please everybody all the time. And that led me to numbing and medicating through different forms of escape, whether it was relationships or gambling or even just watching sporting events till the cows come home. The insidious thing about trying to live for yourself is that if we believe 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation, that the old has passed away. The old has died, and behold, the new has come. If we really believe that, then something has to die. And for me, that verse, along with Jesus' words in John 12:24, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There is no fruit that grows from a seed that refuses." Well, I'm sorry, these are our words. And this was our kind of conclusion. There is no fruit that grows from a seed that refuses to die. Mm. And for me, it took me into my early 30s until I realized all of that struggle of trying to live for the approval of mankind was just it was bearing rotten fruit.
Mm.
But that seed that within me of my self-will and my self-interest, that had to die before I could be free of that burden.
You know, Michael, what I appreciate about you, this is true brokenness. I remember talking to a pastor who'd had an affair, and he said afterwards, "I would love to just sit here and tell you I'll never do anything this horrific again. But now I know myself better, and I'm going to shore myself up in every way I know how. But to sit here and make a bold-faced promise to you, it scares me too much." And we almost all need to live with a certain bit of mistrust of self, don't you think?
Well, yeah, I think we think far too highly of ourselves.
Yeah.
But I'll speak specifically for myself. I certainly think far too highly of myself, and that typically is when I get into trouble. Even for non-believers that just go through recovery programs or 12-step programs, even in that just kind of rootedness in common sense and experience with addiction, people are always warned to say you're not cured from being an alcoholic or from being a drug addict or from being an obsessive gambler, but you're still recovering.
Mm.
And I think if we could all, as believers, say, "I'm a recovering sinner," that would be helpful. And one of the early thinkers and fathers of our faith once said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Our hearts are sinful. We sometimes think that purity, we're born pure as children and innocent, but we're actually not. We're born guilty. We're born sinful. And so, that constant reminder, it's super helpful for me.
Love that. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest today. Otherwise, my question for you is, how has some of your self-life died? How has Christ impacted you? How do you live differently as a result? We got a call from Chris from White Bear Lake. Chris, welcome to the show.
Hi. Jesus has brought me through multifaceted levels of mental health issues, from depression to ADD to Asperger's, and he's using all those things and making the devil sorry he gave them to me.
Mm.
Okay, but the thing that his love has so penetrated my heart, I've asked him for the gift of celibacy. I've given up the idea of marriage because I do not want anything or anybody to come between me and him. It's so special.
Mm. Thank you, Chris, so much. You're going to enjoy the DeMarco's book. Thanks for calling. Haley or Michael, either one, you want to comment on Chris's insights?
Well, I think that when we pursue, it's a tricky situation when, and I'm not talking about Chris's comment specifically, but it's a tricky situation when we think about Jesus' words, when the Pharisees were trying to trap him with the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus boils down all of the commandments to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, 100%, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the tricky thing about those comments is that of Jesus was that he was summarizing the law. He wasn't summarizing the gospel. And so when we realize that all of mankind throughout history has tried to live out the law perfectly, and no one has done it except for Christ. That means that we ultimately are going to fail at loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to fail at loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to do that. And so that's what is so powerful about the gospel, and that's what's so powerful about being saved by grace and being saved by faith, is that that is so commendable that Chris is wanting to and striving to make God number one, number two, number three, number four, infinitum through his life. But it's also human nature and our sin nature that we're going to fail. And when we do fail at doing that, it's important to realize that you're already saved. You can't lose that salvation, and you're already forgiven. And so the message of grace is a needed one, especially when we are going to sin and we are going to fall short.
Mm. And the good news of his mercy is waiting at our door each morning. He sends them ahead of time, knowing we're going to need them. I love that. Well, Haley, you shared about a time when you were suicidal and you thought of killing yourself, and you shared a revelation about entitlement in that story that about knocked me over. Talk about that season of your life and just what God showed you about that time.
Well, I don't remember the specifics of what I told you about entitlement, but I do remember, of course, the story. I was going through a real hard time in my life and believing a lot of lies about who God was, really. And Michael's kind of explained a little bit of who he is just in what he said, and I was appreciative of that, Michael, what you were just talking about. But I didn't really thoroughly understand God's grace. I didn't understand his goodness, and I looked at the world around me, and my entitlement, I think this is probably what you're thinking of, my entitlement was life should be better than I have it right now. My dad left when I was 12, and this was not long. Well, I was in my 20s at this point, and I'd spent 10 years maybe resenting him, being bitter towards him, and bitter towards God, really. Why would this happen to me? Why is my life such a miserable mess? I have no father to help me out. My car breaks down. Who do I call? Nobody. But that kind of entitlement was that my life was terrible, so it needed to end. And there was a lot more to it than that. There was, you know, the thoughts going through my mind was just that I wasn't worthy, that I was worthless. And what I've come to realize since then is these notions of worthlessness and I'm not worthy. While that is true, when we talk about our sin nature, we're not worthy, really, to have God's love at all. But to spend so much time on it as I was, to be belaboring it and bemoaning it, it really becomes an act of pride where I was all about me. Oh, I'm so miserable and I'm unworthy and I'm a mess. I might as well die. I became so obsessed and so entitled to more, I thought, that I wanted to end it all. And I was close to it, except for some friends who quickly came to my aid and really administered God's word to me. And that's really what did it. Turned me around and got me out of that, and they spoke truth, and the truth about who God is, that he is worthy, that it's really irrelevant about what happens to my life. What's more relevant is who he is and what he's done. And when I came to see that and see the importance of his death, Christ's death on that cross for me, it became easier for me to say, wow, he gave his life for me. What if I were to give my life, not physically as I want to, but give up all this entitlement, all these things I thought I should have, so that I could live for him? And that was the turning point.
That's so great. You know, when you think about it, we're not worthy, but Jesus says, you're so worth it. And, you know, it's such a different thing. And I think at every angle, when we feed our self-life, it makes our self-life have a stronger hold on us and makes us more miserable. Right. We just have a couple minutes for you to answer this, Haley, but you talk about freedom is found not in that pursuit of happiness, but our pursuit of holiness. Say another word about that.
Well, as we pursue happiness, what we're pursuing is self-pleasure. We're pursuing those things that bring ourselves relief or peace or comfort, whatever we might define as happiness. As we're pursuing that, we're really falling down a path of worship, because our self-life becomes the most important thing. It must result in happiness. And so we go for life with gusto, yes, but in the end it ends up destroying us. Because what God has made us for isn't happiness as we get it from the world around us, but holiness. That's his desire for our lives. So that's why we can read in James 1 where it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why would we consider trials or suffering pure joy? That's inconsistent with the pursuit of happiness. But this joy that we receive comes not from the world around, from circumstance, but from seeing God's hand in everything, even the miserable aspects mm-hmm. of life. I can now look back and see God's hand in my life through the suffering of my parents' divorce. It was a miserable thing to happen in my life. It was. But God worked all things together for the good in my life, so that through that I'm now able to comfort those who are suffering the same trial in their lives. So that's a long roundabout way, but
no, it's wonderful. Wonderful. I appreciate it because it really, again, brings the kingdom to bear in our current circumstances. Such good stuff. Talking to Haley DeMarco, Michael DeMarco about their book, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. We've got 5 copies left to give away. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. We'd sure love to hear from you. What do you think about what we've talked about so far? Or how has God's life, how has Christ's life in you affected you, changed you? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. Email me. I'd love to hear from you as well. More with Haley and Michael in just a moment. Do you believe that? The best is yet to come. For the believer, this is as bad as it gets. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. Boy, this is an urgent hour. This is the time to be dying to ourselves so we might more fully live for Christ. Talking to Haley DeMarco, Michael DeMarco, about the book they co-authored, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. You address 7 paradoxes of the Christian life. I'm going to read through them real quick and then just as much as we can unpack them. Death is the new life. Down is the new up. Less is the new more. Weak is the new strong. Slavery is the new freedom. Confession is the new innocence. And red is the new white. Mike, I'll start with you. Death is the new life. You wrote that, as you said before, there's no fruit that grows from a seed that refuses to die. Say more about that.
Yeah, we kind of hit that one hard in this first half hour. And it really is foundational that even, and we've talked a lot about our self-death, but we might as well take it to its logical and biblical conclusion, and that is that unlike the Garden of Eden and original sin and Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit and bringing death into the garden, it was the death of the second Adam, it was the death of Jesus that actually brought new life, that it's through his death and his blood that we're born again, that we're given eternal life. And so it's the foundational paradox of our faith that says what the world would say is the ultimate picture of failure, and that is God's Son on a cross. That actually is victory for all of mankind that would call Jesus Lord, because we have new life and we've put to death our old selves, our sinless selves, and we're able to live with him.
Been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Love that passage.
There you go.
Yeah. All right, Haley. Down is the new up. You wrote, the bottom isn't such a bad place because it's only from the perspective of your own lowest point that you're able to see your sinfulness and see the need for a loving Savior and to be saved. What, talk about down being the new up.
Well, down isn't usually a place people want to be. They
right.
usually want to be on the bottom. They don't want to be the last. It's kind of human nature. But in God's economy, that's really the paradox of faith, is that the farther down we allow ourselves to go, the higher up he lifts us. In Luke 14:11, it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So right there you see that paradox of, how is this possible? Wait a minute. I exalt myself, and what does God do in return? He knocks you down. He humbles you. He gives you the opportunity to find humility. But when you humble yourself, then he is the one who lifts you up. And this is a far greater way to be lifted up. So when we talk about or think about our lives, it's very easy to want more happiness, but to want more glory, to want more power and fame. But when we are able to say, I don't really want the things that I desire over what God wants for me. His happiness is more important to me than mine. And so we take the humble position. We allow him to shine. We allow him to have the glory rather than ourselves. And then when that happens, we become more content with what we get, because it isn't ever about us. It isn't ever about our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions, but it's about his plans and his will for our lives. Mm. And we know that he always achieves his will. Therefore, the things that happen in our lives, even if it's the bottom of the barrel that we're seeing or at the bottom of the pit, we realize that we are in his hand, and he only allows that stuff which is for his glory in our lives. And so it becomes a lot easier for us to grasp and to see that even though we are down in his will and his plan for our life, we are actually higher than we can imagine.
And when we do humble ourselves before him, he does lift us up in due time. But when he lifts us up, it is better than anything that we could try to do for ourselves. Yeah. Kristen emailed, she says, I've been through the Way of Agape series with my fellowship. So daily I put myself on the altar as a living sacrifice. Wow, what a horror at the time was revealed to me, mostly by my brothers and sisters in Christ. I hadn't asked them for this, only got on that altar for God. Yet how great is the relief of being cleansed of these sins that I would have continued in. Today's show speaks to the point that I'm on my pilgrimage, and it's so worth it. I mean the cleaning process that submitting to the altar is. Thank you so much. And she makes such a good point. You know, death is not fun. It's hard to look at ourselves, but that resurrection power is on the other side, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm. That's the truth about death. It does. It looks frightening from this side. I think I'm scared to death.
Yeah, exactly.
But the beauty and the glory of death is something that's just spectacular.
Hallelujah. All right, Sherry's calling from Cottage Grove. Sherry, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you. Thanks, Michael and Haley. I'll tell you what helped me a lot. Talking about die young, just seems like in the last few years since I've gotten away from all the worldly magazines and model, things, and it's so hard to stay contented and happy when you're just so overly involved in the world system, and that has helped me so much. I keep my mind on God more. I use my time more wisely, and it's just really been helpful to get away from all the worldly magazine, ladies' magazines, you know, because they're always promoting things, and it's not to be holy, actually. You know?
Yeah, and then you compare yourself, and you go, I don't look like that.
No.
Yeah. Sherry, thank you. You're going to get a copy of the DeMarco's book. Bless your sweet little heart. What do you guys want to say to her?
Well, I think that leads perfectly into that next chapter, which is less is the new more. I know Haley would joke around about how, I don't know, Haley, if you want to tell elaborate on this or not, but when she would meet with different women's groups and things, she would talk about the running out to the mailbox to grab her pornography out of the mailbox. And the women in attendance would look on in horror and not relate until she said it was like her magazines, her like ladies' magazines and Pottery Barn catalogs and things like that that drove kind of her salivating for more and for the perfect home and for fashion and then into body image. So, Haley, there you go. Take it away.
Well, there you go. You pretty much said it. That's exactly what happened for me. And when we started working on this concept of less is the new more, it really changed my life. Because all my life I had been raised with the idea, no, more is the only more.
Yeah.
There's more. You need more colors of the shoes you love. You need more clothes in your closet, right? You can never have enough stuff. And those magazines and even TV shows can feed that desire for more. And the world is still of the ilk. They still believe more is more. But there should be more. And so no matter where you look in the world, they're telling you, you've got to have more. And that just leads to all kinds of discontentment. And you look at your life and you think, is this all there is? And you compare yourself. And then those feelings of resentment, bitterness, covetousness, all those horrible, disgusting feelings come in when you identify with the world and believe and don't believe in less. When there's less of you, when there's less of the world, then there's more of him.
Well, you know, marketing dollars are put to making us feel discontent. So we believe the lie, we've got to have what they have to be okay. And yet, as believers, we fall for it hook, line, and sinker. So talk to that person who's like, well, you got me. You know, I'm tied in to the movies, to the commercials, to the I'm a reactionary person based on all this advertising thrown at me. What should they do?
Well, the situation is more than just, well, this is what I am or this is how I am. I'm a consumer. I like stuff. It's deeper than that. It runs to the fact that we turn our hearts and our lives over to worship the stuff. We talk about in several of our books, there's two things in this world. There's two categories of things. There's God and there's stuff.
And that's it.
That's it. That's right. And so if it's not him that you're obsessing over, if it's not him that you can't live without, that you're spending most of your time thinking about, then you're obsessing over stuff. And obsession is tantamount to idolatry. If you aren't sure about idolatry and about God's thoughts on it, then simply do a study in the Bible about how God feels about idolatry. He lists it as those terrible, terrible list of sins that keep us out of heaven. So it's something that we don't want to mess around
with.
That's
no small thing, is what you're saying.
Right.
Well, speaking of less is more, I appreciated how you said you used to speak anything that came to your mind, not even realizing that it was a critique at times. And what did God teach you about less is more when it came to verbalizing your thoughts?
About talking. Shut up.
Oh, should I say this? Yeah.
Shut up.
Work in progress.
Yeah. Making progress. Well, I was raised without a dad, really, most of the time. So I was raised by a beautiful, lovely woman. I'm not complaining about her. Well, I guess I kind of am. But I was raised at the time. Both of us had no concept of the idea that that we weren't supposed to tell everybody everything we were feeling every minute of the day. Mm. And for me, that was part of sharing. Communication was letting people know. Well, the easiest thing to let them know was what I wanted to complain about. The room was too cold, or the food wasn't good enough, or the booth wasn't farthest enough away from the kitchen. You know, there was plenty that I could share with other people, and it was through that sharing that I felt like I was connecting. And I think for women, that's especially true. I know for me, when I get into a group of other women, what do we do most? We complain about stuff. Oh, I can't believe this happened, or what do you do when this happens? And we spend our time, our bonding time, in complaint. And that, I didn't even notice it till I married a man, and would spend my time complaining and found out, wow, that is, I was accusing him, essentially, of, you know, my miserable life through my complaint is how I found, discovered this problem in my life. And, honey, you can speak to that a little bit, but he was, I think, rudely awakened by the fact that I just felt like it was great to just tell him everything and stuff he didn't even need to hear.
And by dying to that, I mean, how did that go for you? Did you just bring those things before the Lord, and what transformed in your life then?
What happened to me was looking at the selfishness of it and the ugliness of it. For women, for most of us, we fail to realize the impact of our words, and especially on the men in our lives.
Yeah.
Other women doesn't impact as much. We all speak the same language, but particularly for the men and the children in our lives, our words can have a very brutal effect that we're not aware of. And so when it comes to the idea of loving another, it's important to understand that love isn't about what you feel and what you get out of it but it's about caring for another and offering them grace in your vocabulary, in your relating to them. And so for me, seeing the self-obsession that complaining was to make me feel better, and it was making everybody else around me feel dark and like, gosh, why can't we please her? That just, as soon as I saw it was inconsistent with the life of Christ in me, and I was able to say, I'm done. I don't want anything in my life that's inconsistent with him, and he's not a complainer. And to complain is ultimately to accuse God of giving me less than I deserve.
Oh, that's so good. Michael, I'm going to talk to you about Weak is the New Strong, but I want to hear from Janice in Minneapolis. She's got a testimony. Janice, welcome to the show.
Hi. Hi, Susie. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm enjoying your program today.
Good.
And I am living less, which is to know more. I was living with a lot, and my possessions were sort of overtaking me, and I was spending less time listening to the Lord's voice. And then I lost everything I had. And so the Lord has blessed me with the things that I need now, and I have less, and I'm enjoying it more. I'm enjoying the Lord more.
Wow.
I'm learning more about him.
Beautiful, Janice. Thanks for that testimony. We'll make sure to get you a copy of DeMarco's book. Thank you so much. Before we talk Weak is the New Strong, Michael, do you want to say anything to Janice?
Well, I think that we can all relate to those times in life where either out of our own efforts to strip down our life from just to its necessities or even just a wilderness camp sort of experience where we just intentionally strip down our lives so that we can just spend time with God and hear his voice and read his word, or the times where God, here's the reality that came to my mind while she was talking, and I was really relating it both to my life and to so many people that I know, is that God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Whatever it takes. He will whisper. He will nudge. He will shout. He will certainly strip away and silence those things that we've allowed to take root in our lives that choke off our soul from being with him. I like to picture my heart not as a muscle, but as soil. And for anything, any stuff in our lives that takes root in our hearts, that can strangle off our sense of closeness with God.
Mm-hmm.
And God's a gardener. God's a vine dresser. God's an orchard husbandman. So he's really good at pulling weeds. And so often that's the soil hurts when you pull weeds, and the bigger the roots, the bigger the tearing. But that tearing is for our own good, and it's to get us one with him once more.
Indeed. Very good. Well, okay, Weak is the New Strong. In fact, you describe how waiting and depending on God to work in spite of our weakness actually leads to great strength, and there's many verses in the Bible about, you know, blessed are those who wait on him. So talk about how even waiting connects with finding our strength in him.
Well, everything in our society, at least Western society, teaches us that strong is the way to go, to be self-assured, self-reliant, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and all that. But the Bible's pretty clear that we're to get in touch with our weakness, because the stronger that we see, the stronger of a lens or filter that we see ourselves through, the less we're going to think that we need God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. I love 2 Corinthians 12:10 that says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And it's not because of the things that make you weak, then, you know, build muscle and then you become actually stronger. But it's because that ultimately Christ and me is an unbeatable combination. Just like Christ and a rock, an inanimate object, is an unbeatable combination. It's not, that's the thing that we bring so much to the equation. Well, Christ and me together, we're an unbeatable team. It's like, you know, Christ alone is
and
an unbeatable
donkey.
Team.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God spoke through a bush, through a donkey. You know, certainly he doesn't need me. And so, but when we realize that, the real strength, I think, Susie, comes from the freedom we feel that it's not all on us.
Yeah.
That failure is not a big deal because God's even working through the failures.
Yeah.
So it allows us the freedom to share our faith boldly. It gives us the freedom to, in our weakness, knowing nothing about a foreign country, just knowing that there's a need, it gives us the freedom to go and cast all of our fear aside and rely on Him. It's really a supernatural thing when you can rely on the strength of Christ and minimize what you bring to the table in your own mind.
You know, it turns on its heel the Western wealthy mindset. We are so used to mixing some Western mindsets with Scripture that muddies the waters, because you think about being, you know, in our weakness, we are strong in Him, and in our emptying ourselves, we find our fullness in Him. It is really profound when you start to separate out and saying, really, He is it. He is everything. And in my great dependence on Him is the only way I can accomplish any good thing. In fact, even Scripture says, all we've ever accomplished is from You, Lord. And such a beautiful message. Okay. All right, Haley. Slavery is the new freedom. Talk about that one.
Ooh, I love this one. Mm. I'm going to start with a verse in Romans 6:22, one of my favorite. Says, "You have been set free," and there's our word, "set free from sin, and have become slaves of God." So we believe that sin most often leads to freedom. That's the sense that we have. Whatever sin we are coveting at the moment, it offers us something, or we wouldn't go after it. We wouldn't pursue it. So deep down, we have this sense: I'm just going to do this because I can, or I love it. And what it ends up is bondage. But God tells us that the only bondage that will set us free is slavery to Him. So what we're talking about is this slavery, not to stuff, not to sin, but to God Himself, saying, I will only act for You. I can't be a slave to two different people. I can't be a slave to you and myself, you know, part-time slave. That's not the way slavery works. Mm. Slavery has to do with you do what the master asks of you. And this kind of slavery that we're talking about isn't the kind of slavery we think about in the world, but it's this slavery to the perfect, most loving, kind, amazing God in the world, who has only our best interest at heart, who gives us only what is the best for us. And so all He asks is that we would turn our lives over to Him and say, I just want the same. I want only what's best for me. I want only what You want in my life. And out of that comes complete freedom, which it's just such a paradox. It really doesn't make any sense that through slavery comes freedom. But as a believer, we have an inkling, even if we haven't fully given ourselves to Him, we have an inkling that if I really devoted myself completely to Him, then I would find freedom from all of the things that chain me to this world, all of the sin, all of the addiction, all of the pain and the suffering. I would be set free from it, because I would live only for Him.
Yeah. You know, we do some advocacy alongside International Justice Mission on, you know, to end trafficking and slavery. And so I've read some stories from of old about slavery, and it's so interesting to me how even in biblical times, would have slaves, but there'd come a time when they'd served their time and they were ready to be set free. But some slaves had it better with the family they were serving than they did out in the world. And so they willingly said, pierce my ear. I'd rather be here to serve You and be part of this family. And to me, that is such a picture. I could walk away, but I'm binding my heart to Yours and staying, because it's better as one day in Your court than 1,000 anywhere else. Isn't that so great?
That's good.
Oh, okay, Michael, confession is the new innocence.
Mm. Well, as someone that's been through the court system and rightly accused and rightly convicted, I've got an intimate relationship with confession. I remember I remember sitting at a blackjack table and just being so sick and tired of running and escaping and numbing that I literally looked down at, I had about $1,500 in play at this one point, and I just said, God, I don't care what You have to do, just get me out of this. And it was the only time I had ever ever prayed in a casino, because we talk about the fear of God. I still had a sense of an almighty God of the universe that was so holy that I shouldn't be praying for my financial gain, gambling with my or someone else's money. And so that first prayer was answered because I lost every single hand after that. And I went back to work, and when there was some financial irregularities back at work, they were brought to my attention, a coworker said, "What's the deal with this?" I said, supernaturally, I said, "They're bogus." And I had this sense of freedom when I confessed because it was answered prayer. This was my way out. Talk about down is the new up. I was about ready to go down the river, as they like to say. And James 5:16 is so powerful, where James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And here's the thing that I love. We get an opportunity to speak to a lot of youth because of a lot of our books for teens, but my favorite talk that I'll give is to parents or adults when I don't talk about the culture wars, but I talk about the confession wars, because I like to ask the question, where is it safer to confess? Is it safer to confess in a bar or in a church? Is it safer to confess for teenagers? Is it safer to confess in the locker room at their school or in the living room of their parents? Because as Christians, in church culture, we've done a really good job of squelching confession and just putting on a good face. And James 5:16 clearly says that with confession comes healing. And there are so many people that just have these secrets. Haley has stories of women's conferences where women come up to her after she's talked about confession, and they're coming up and confessing abortions that they've had hidden from their families for decades. And they just have experienced no healing. They've experienced forgiveness. God forgives us of our sins if we confess them to him, but God uses other believers to convey healing onto his people. And that's what James 5:16 talks about.
Yeah, and it really does dismantle and disarm the enemy. Because it wasn't David who said, "When I kept silent about my sin, I wasted away." I mean, there's something about walking in the light with it kind of disarms him. Well, this has gone so fast. We didn't get to red as the new white. But Haley, as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person who's kept silent about their sin, and it has a stranglehold on them. I'm wondering if you would pray the blood of Jesus would cleanse them from all unrighteousness, that they would find freedom and healing in him.
Father, I pray for each one of us who lives with unconfessed sin. Lord, may we know that it isn't confession that accuses us, but that sets us free. Father, for whoever is right now listening that is afraid to tell you what they have done, that thinks you don't know, that thinks you would punish them, please help them to know that you want to forgive, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you, God, for today, for this person that is listening that wasn't planning on it, Lord. I pray that they would realize now that it was you that drew them to this very verse and to your side. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Haley and Michael, thank you so much for your time today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you.
Good to be with you. Title of the book is Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Dee Breston, welcoming her back to the show. She's got a new book out, Idle Lies, Facing the Truth About Our Deepest Desires. We're going to talk about smashing idols tomorrow. You got to tune in. It's going to be a great conversation. We're going to talk about moving past our tendency to medicate our pain and finding our soul's deepest needs found in Christ. Well, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one, friend. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.